The readings this morning are from Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 to 18, and that's on page 1188. And then there are two verses from Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and they're on page 1208. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you're doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weakness, be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you very much, Anne. I'm just going to borrow one of these. Good to see you, everyone. Welcome to visitors. I can see one or two around. I'm Tom, the vicar here, and today we continue our series that started in October, paused for Advent and Christmas, and continues this term on letting the light in. And this is all about looking at aspects of life afresh through the lens of Scripture, in order to improve and develop our sense of mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being, that we would enjoy life more, that we would thrive in life more. And today's topic is one that I really feel is going to help us to do that. It's the topic of encouragement. But I thought I'd start by thinking about some bad examples of encouragement. Now, thinking about a preacher, one of my friends, the first sermon he ever preached happened to be in a high-profile central London church, and he preached and asked for some feedback after his sermon, and was rather discouraged when the only thing that was offered to him was that his shoes were very shiny. And I haven't even got that going for me today, so there we go. My wife, the first job that she got when she was offered it following an interview, sought feedback and was told, "You were head and shoulders above the other candidates and you were absolutely awful." That was not with the Church of England, I should point out. And it even happens to my football team, West Ham. You know, they were once complimented. It appeared to be encouraging when Bill Shankly, the famous Liverpool manager of the 60s and 70s, was heard to say, "Everyone loves West Ham." And I'm sure every West Ham fan around the country was thinking, "Oh, that's nice." But the media pressed him on it, and, you know, "Why do you say that?" And he said, "Hey, well, it's always a good game, and we always win." So, apologies for that poor Scottish accent. Oh, yeah, that was, yeah, so just to clarify, it was meant to be Scottish and not anywhere else in the world that it might have sounded like. Okay, right, I want to get you doing some work now. That's encouragement gone wrong, but we now want to think about it going right. So just turn to your neighbour for a moment and discuss who in your past do you particularly thank God for in encouraging you in your faith, okay? Just take a minute just to do that. See who comes to mind. Okay, I know you could go on talking about that, and you can do that after the service, but we need to crack on. But I hope that was helpful. I hope you thought of someone. It certainly sounded like you did. But here's another question, and you don't have to share this one. When was the last time you intentionally encouraged a family member, friend, colleague, or acquaintance? Okay, keep that to yourself. Now, I want to suggest two possible conclusions we can draw from those answers to those questions. First of all, encouragement works. It helped bring you here today, or it helped you get to the point in your faith journey that you're in today. It can play a vital role in people keeping on going and indeed coming to faith in the first place. And it's actually so easy to do. That person that encouraged you, you know, you could have done that too. And yet, secondly, it's so easy to forget to encourage others, isn't it? I want to suggest it's arguably the most undervalued and overlooked spiritual gift. So today, I want to put it in its rightful place in the center of our practice as a church, which interestingly is exactly where it sits in the most representative list of spiritual gifts in the Bible. If you know Romans 12, then you'll recognize these words. Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And I'll just show you which gifts he mentions. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Seven gifts, the biblical number of perfection, and bang in the middle, number four, is encouragement. I wonder if that's significant. I wonder if Paul is making a point. Now, what else did that passage tell us about the gift of encouragement? Well, it's that if you have that gift, then get on and use it as often as you can. And if you're one of those people, and I can see various people around the room, who over many years since I've been here has been someone who's used that gift to encourage me or others in the leadership team, I want to say thank you. You are such a blessing, and it makes such a difference to us. But this is not just a sermon for them, that handful of people or slightly more. It's for all of us. Because although we don't all have that gift, in the same way that we don't all have the gift of evangelism, we're all called to encourage, just as we are all called to witness, whether it's our gift particularly or not. And the other passages that we, or the other passage that we heard read, made that point too, as do other parts of Scripture. In Hebrews, we heard it. Let us consider how we may spur one another on, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging each other. Implication, we're all to do that. It's part of our job. And then our main passage started with, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. It went on to say, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And the conclusion, it's clear that encouraging each other is expected of us all. It's not just an optional extra, just for those with a particularly sunny disposition. And it's also to be particularly targeted at those in most need of encouragement. The word timid in that passage, I think, is more helpfully translated, disheartened. Do you feel disheartened today? Or do you know someone who does? And we might add to that list people who, for example, are struggling with anxiety or doubt or low spirits or persecution or illness or mistreatment or dementia or any number of other things. When we offer encouragement to those most in need, we are doing the work of God. Psalm 10:17 tells us, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. And the means by which he so often chooses to do that is through people like you and me. Indeed, encouragement lies at the very heart of what God is doing through his Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at Acts, you'll see this time and time again. For example, chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." So by offering ourselves as encouragers, we're reflecting the heart of God and joining in the work of God. And the consequences of really embracing this are phenomenal. That's why this is one of the keys to growing this church. This is one of the keys to enjoying church more. This is one of the keys to people outside the community coming in and thinking, wow, this is a place I want to be. Because we read in Acts that when they did this, the church grew in numbers and godliness, living in the fear of the Lord. And we know too, like the Hebrew church was encouraged to do, they really were spurred on to love and good deeds. So what's the underlying principle here? It's this, and this is a key thing, that we all need to take responsibility for each other's spiritual growth. That it's not just my job. I'm not abdicating my responsibilities. But my job is to mobilize the whole people to all take responsibility for encouraging each other. Because if it's just me, only about 20 of you are going to get any benefit. Maybe on a Sunday you will hear the sermon, but what about the rest of the time? But if I get everyone doing it, we're all going to be encouraged all the time. Just imagine the difference that would make. This is not a football match where 22 people do all the work and the rest of us watch it. Yeah, Karen liked that one. That's good. It's actually where we're all on the pitch. We're all playing, okay? We've all got a part to play. Okay, so that's probably why Paul wrote in that 1 Thessalonians passage that we should acknowledge those who work hard among you and hold them in the highest regard, because actually, church leaders often need encouragement more than anyone else. So you can encourage us, and I thank you for those that do. But equally, we all need that. We all benefit from it. And sometimes it's when it's surprising that it has the greatest impact, especially when it's led by the Spirit of God. Okay, so they're the main reasons for encouraging each other, right? That it works, it makes a difference, and that it's commanded in Scripture, and it's how the early church itself grew. But what about the content? Let's think more now about what we actually say and do if we are to be a truly encouraging church. So I've got five things to suggest. They're all things you know, so don't worry that these are five new things. It's just a reminder of this is the totality of what we need to share as we seek to encourage each other. So the first three begin with P. So we've got the big picture, okay? And that is the thing that gives us the perspective that we need on the whole of life. And I think it includes these essential elements. First of all, grace. That God loves us so, so much, more than we can possibly imagine. He showed it by sending his own son to die for us so that we could become friends with God, adopted children of God. And that one day, because of that, if we put our faith in him, we will be with him in eternity. That's the big picture. And when we have that in mind, all of our trials and tribulations just seem a little bit smaller because they get perspective in the light of that big picture of life. Secondly, it's great to remind each other of God's purposes for us. In 1 Thessalonians, our passage just after where we stopped reading, it says that we would be kept blameless. And then in the Hebrews 1, that we would be spurred on to love and good deeds. Being kept blameless means living holy lives, living as Jesus lived. And that's what love and good deeds is all about as well. That's our purpose. So it's good to encourage each other by reminding each other that we've all got a part to play. We've got a calling, we've got a mission. And that's that gives focus, that gives clarity to our lives. Thirdly, third P, the promises of God. And I think this is so important. Why? because the promises of God speak so helpfully into the doubts, the difficulties, the anxieties and the insecurities that we all sometimes face. Now, let me give you a few examples. And as I say these, just think about the people in your life that you know are struggling at the moment and think about how these promises might speak to them. First of all, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, even those things that don't seem to be going well. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Who do you know is weary and burdened at the moment? What a promise that is for them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think about people you know who maybe feel a bit useless, a bit underutilized, lacking direction in their lives, being unsure whether God could use them or what their purpose might be. How that verse speaks into that. A promise to everyone. And finally, here's Matthew 28:20. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Think about someone you know who's wondering if God is there at all with them. And that promise says, not only is he with you now, but he will always be for eternity. And this is a reminder too that encouragement needs to be based on substance, on the truth, on the reality of what God is like and what he's actually promised and revealed about himself. And this is way, way better than sort of vaguely wishful Christian thinking. You know, going up to someone saying, cheer up, it might never happen. That's the sort of advice we often get, right, from outside the church. But we've got truth. We've got the promises of God to share. These are the things that you really can anchor yourself in, that really are foundations for your life, that really do give you strength and that really help. That's why so many people turn to God when they're going through a difficult time or they're grieving, because they know that they need that. But everyone else needs it too. So we've got so much to share, and it's rooted in the truth of God. Fourth thing that we can share, and this is important, and we miss this so often. We can share what God is doing in our lives, the power of testimony. And, you know, all of the people that write about the witness of the church today will say that the one thing that no one can argue against, if you like, is your own experience. If you tell your own stories, if you share what God's doing in your life, the things that you find yourself benefiting from, the good experiences that you've had, the answers to prayer and other things, the things that you've learned, the peace that you've gained. No one can deny that, because it's your own story. And when we share these things, it's really encouraging for people. We just need to be brave enough to do it. People want to hear our story. They want to know us better. And we can do that too. And finally, and I've mentioned it just then, answered prayers specifically. Do share your answered prayers. Think back to what they were even in the past, maybe a long time ago. Those sorts of things, when someone is struggling and needing encouragement, can make a massive difference. It will prompt them to pray, and it will remind them of the character of God and how he tends to respond to people in need. So we need to be a community that shares our prayer needs, in which none of us struggle on our own, in which we pray, rejoice, mourn, comfort, and encourage each other together, giving thanks to God for all things. And our passage finished with that. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're nearing the end, but I just want to talk about two remaining things as we think about how to encourage each other. So the first is, how do we know who to encourage? And the second is, how do we know what to do or say beyond what I've already shared? And this is where we see the importance of the Holy Spirit in a ministry of encouragement, helping us to do both those things. We've already heard about how in Acts it was the Holy Spirit that was encouraging and bringing the growth in numbers and godliness and witness of the church. And we need to offer ourselves to be vehicles through which the Holy Spirit did this. Indeed, there was a character, I'm not going to talk about him at length, but there was a character in the Bible called Barnabas, who I'm sure you've heard of. He was nicknamed, that wasn't his real name, but he was nicknamed that because it means son of encouragement. And the sort of things that he did, first of all, when the apostles were going through a difficult time, he sold a field and brought them the money, knowing that just that financial encouragement would make such a difference to them at that difficult time. And we also know he went around encouraging people, teaching, and specifically, well, this is what it said, Acts 11, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And we need to be filled with the Spirit to be encouragers like him as well, because the Spirit is the author of encouragement. And we need faith too, because we need to believe that if we ask him, God will direct us to those who most need encouragement from us and will make us the right person at the right time, in the right place, and give us the words to say. And this is where encouragement and prophecy overlap. When we feel led by the Spirit to say things specifically that God gives us for that person at that time. Now, what does this include? Well, in my experience, it might be specific words or sentences. It might be sentiments or insights or visual pictures or ideas, or, of course, Bible verses. Should we be careful? Of course we should. Such words should always be communicated sensitively and lovingly and tested against Scripture and the wise advice of others. But we should equally never, never underestimate the value and potential fruit of prophetic words and what an encouragement it is to have God speak to us in that way. Now, about 17, 18 years ago, I was a speaker on a Christian ski holiday. I used to do that quite often. And on that particular holiday, I was delighted because I got my own room in the chalet where we were. And but on the last night, the coach driver that was bringing everyone home, he was put in my room. And I thought, oh, that's a shame. I didn't know him. But when it came to go to bed, he just said to me, and I'll never forget this, Tom, would it be okay if I just prophesied over you, please? And I said, okay. No one has specifically asked to do that before, offered to do that, but I believed in the gift of prophecy, but I'd never met anyone bold enough to do that. But so I said, okay, that's great. And he just paused, took a few minutes to listen to God, and then he just started speaking over me, a whole series of promises and things that God wanted to say to me. And he didn't know me at all. He'd never met me. As far as I'm aware, he'd done no research. And there wasn't much about me online to find anyway at that point. And every one of them was just bang on the money. It was just so powerful. As soon as he finished, I started writing it all down. It was like a massive page of things. I kept it for many years afterwards, and I can still remember so much of that. And those promises, or those words, those pictures, have become even more relevant, even as time has gone on, such that even some of them really came to fulfillment just in the last few years. And this is, what, 18 years ago or something. Now, I share that with you, because since then, I've had a few experiences where God's, not in such a dramatic way, but God has given me things to say. And I believe he can do that through you too. So be open to receive it. Be open to give it. And believe that the gift of prophecy is absolutely transformational for the local church and makes church a whole lot more exciting as well. Just after the passage that we heard read in Thessalonians, it says this: do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, but he who prophesies speaks to men and women for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And yes, it feels really good too. And can you do this even for people outside the church? Absolutely. I wouldn't go up to people and say, God has told me to say this. That might freak them out. but a divinely prompted word of encouragement of a more general nature can have an enormous impact for good. For example, to tell a colleague that they've done a great job, and praying before you do that can be a huge blessing to them, as can thanking them regularly for what they do for you and telling them how much you enjoy working with them. The chances are not many other people are saying that. And I've seen how a divinely inspired word of encouragement to someone outside the church can have a massive impact, and your relationship will be so much better with them afterwards. You could all do that in your workplace tomorrow or with your neighbours tomorrow. Why don't you try it and pray and see what God does? I'm going to leave that there. So I want to finish by asking this question, this final question. Are we being as intentionally encouraging to others as God would have us be? And if not, what stops you encouraging people as much as you could? And what steps would you like to take to becoming a more encouraging person? Well, let's take a minute now just to reflect on those things. Where are you at? And where do you want to get to? And once you've identified the truth of that, why don't you ask God silently to help you walk in that way of encouragement this week? So let's pause, and then I'll pray for us all at the end. So as the band makes their way up, let me pray for us all. Father God, thank you for those we thought of at the beginning who have encouraged us. But Father, we're sorry that we have not always been the encouragers of others that you have called us to be. So Lord, show us our opportunities. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. Go before us and reveal to us the people, the situations, the problems that we can speak and minister into through a word or picture of encouragement. Use us this week, we pray, and encourage us this week, we pray, through others, that we might place this gift back in the center of our church and back in the center of our lives where it belongs. Amen. Well, we're going to encourage each other by singing a song of praise now that just lifts us, reminds us of how we have thousands of reasons to be encouraged and grateful. And then after that, we'll remember the greatest reason of all, that Jesus gave his life for us. So let me give Charlotte what she needs, and let's stand and sing.